This evening to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 to begin with. Acts 4 and verse 12, continuing on with all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Acts 4 and verse 12, probably have this memorized, but I will read it anyway. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that the name of the Lord Jesus is the all-powerful name, the wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Savior of mankind, the Lamb whose blood was shed for our sins. As we look to again tonight at the power that sin has in our daily lives, and I pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to ways that we can walk more holy and upright before you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Obviously, Acts 4:12 is not a sin, not a sin that we should be avoiding. It's a reminder. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Somebody want to guess what we're going to look at this evening? Very close. Very, very close. False gods. So on the right track here. Idolatry and false gods. Idolatry, we can look at specifically in another way, but I want to look this evening at false gods. And a lot of times we lump that in with idolatry. We think of, the idols in the Bible, Baal, Ashtaroth, Tammuz, and so forth. We think of idols that are today, Buddha, the Virgin, and Karma, and the other Hindu idols that are all around us. There's a lot of idols that we don't even realize that permeate our society. But it's easier for us to look at those idols and say, well, that's not really part of my life because, I'm a Christian, I worship God, and it's easy for us to identify that, that's not going to be part of my life. But the reason I want to narrow it down to false gods today is because it's not so easy in our culture to weed the false gods out. And I want to look at that this evening. And it may surprise you how much they have permeated even Christian circles. And I don't know what your private lives are, what kind of things you do for entertainment or that kind of thing. But maybe the Lord will use this to open some eyes, to give us a little more insight, or to give us some grounds to share with friends this evening. The Exodus 23 and verse 13 tells us a very pointed statement, which is kind of the Old Testament precursor to Acts 4:12. Exodus 23 and verse 13, "And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, be careful, taking heed." That's what circumspect means. "And make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." Now we see the full reason for this in Acts 4:12. Obviously, neither is there any name given under heaven by which there's salvation. That's the name of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. But in the Old Testament, as it is given for our learning, it's the schoolmaster, God told the Israelites, as a separated and holy people, they were to not make mention of the name of other gods. Now, in our culture, we've made mention as part of our colloquial speech, if you will, when somebody does a good turn, what do you usually hear today? Oh, that there's some good karma there. Or karma will come back to get you. And people think nothing of it. But they don't realize that karma is a Hindu demon. It is an idol. It is a supposed god that people actually worship. A god that rewards works. Who rewards works? God Almighty. It is a subversive demon taking the place of God in our society. And there's many, many little things like that that are common. That we hear people talk about Mother Nature. I'm sorry, but nature wasn't my mother. I had a very physical father and mother, and God created me. Period. The Mother Nature is again a reference to, it would be a reference to either a Druid or a Greek god, depending on who you're going back into. Most people, when they say that, don't realize that, but that's where it comes from, is Druid and Greek mythologies. we could go on and on and on and on. But God said, let us not even name the other gods. You say, well, then obviously you're wrong, or doing wrong, because you're standing in the pulpit naming all these gods. Well, that's a little bit different. Okay? You read the prophets and they preached against the idols. They preached against those gods. God wasn't talking about speaking out against them. But they were not supposed to be talked about flippantly. They weren't supposed to be conversational pieces. They weren't supposed to be looked at with, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. They were supposed to be understood as evil, as those who subvert from the worship of Creator Almighty God, the one name given under heaven by which men might be saved. And hopefully we'll see some of the impacts of that this evening in our society. Acts 20 and verse 3, obviously the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, well, okay, that's easy for us. We're Christians here. We worship God. We pray to God. But we don't pray to Bashemus. We don't pray to Baal. We don't pray to karma. We don't pray to Buddha. We don't have any other gods before God. We pray to Jesus. Well, we'll look in a moment about where we spend our time. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This isn't actually a verse about prayer. It's about what you put first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And this verse is not talking about idols. It's talking about the worship of other gods. Or the place, as it says in a couple chapters later, even naming other gods, giving them place. Now, we know through the Old and New Testament that the Jews and then the Christians often mixed the worship of other gods. In the Old Testament, we have time and time again where they brought in Baal and worshipped him side by side, and then next thing you know, they only worshipped Baal. Then they worshipped Ishtar and her family of gods, and next thing you know, it wasn't both. It was just the idols and God was on the back shelf. And so on and so on throughout the history of Israel. You say, well, that was Old Testament. But the New Testament, you have mention of the doctrine of... Who can tell me? there's doctrine of demons, but there's another one too. Starts with an N. Nicolaitans. And who were they? Well, they mainly preached that, well, you could do whatever you want. They were lasciviousness, the license to sin. Guess what that often brought in? Oh, well, I can go to church on Sunday, and then I can go down to the pagan temple on Monday because my buddies are there. And, you know, I might be able to win my buddies to the Lord because I went and hung out with them. It doesn't work that way. I was watching some archaeology on Ephesus the other day, and I did not realize this, but in the church in Ephesus, the Christians could not go to the market. Did you know that? If you were a Christian in Ephesus in the Bible times, in the time of John writing Revelations, you could not shop in the market. And the Roman towns were set up, they had an agora, or a marketplace, in the middle of the city. And if you wanted to buy your fruits, vegetables, supplies, whatever, you had to go to the agora. But the agora was a walled courtyard. And the entrances to the agora in Ephesus had little incense burners to the emperor Domitian. And if you did not put some incense in as you went through the gate, you were not allowed into the agora. So when God told John that in the end times, people who did not worship the Antichrist would not be allowed to buy and sell and trade goods, the church in Ephesus already knew what that was like. If they wanted to have something to eat, they had to go clear out of the city and find a farmer that would deal with a Christian. They were not allowed to go to the marketplace. Can you imagine not being allowed to go into Winco? You can't come in Winco unless you're wearing some Buddhist thing or some Hindu thing. Or can you imagine that? Or a mask? Yeah. There have been people that have pointed to that, but think about that. I mean, we're kind of getting a taste of it, aren't we? You can't come in unless you're this particular way. excuse me. So they had when John gave the message from Christ about the Nicolaitans having, or the church in Ephesus having to deal with Nicolaitans, there was a number of those in their church that were saying, oh, well, you know, I got to go eat. And if I go to the marketplace, well, then I got to look like normal. So I got to go to the pagan temple and I got to do this and I got to do that. But, oh, I'm a good Christian. And we see that today, too. Well, I go to the movies because all my buddies go to the movies, and if I'm ever going to witness to them, I got to go where they go. No. No, that's not acceptable before God. There's any number of illustrations. I go to the bar. Really? Is that where you should go? Oh, well, you know, I can witness to my friends there. Really? Because they don't see a set-apart Christian when you want to go be like them, when you want to go do what everybody else is doing. it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Psalm 115 tells us about idols specifically, and I'm going somewhere with this in particular. It's not just the doctrine of Nicolaitans that you can go do as you please, what you want, where you want, and still be a good Christian. But also, Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. I say, okay, well, that's obviously talking about idols. And, you know, obviously we don't have problem with idols in our church. At least I hope that's the case. Nobody came to church with a little virgin hanging off their rearview mirror, hopefully, or a little Buddha bobblehead. You might laugh, but when you go down the road and you see that in somebody's car, usually they don't just think it's a cute decoration. They've given some place to that. But what gets into the homes of Christians? I've seen an increase in the last 20 years. And it's been longer than that in the making, but in the most recent years, there's something that has greatly got into the homes of Christians. And it's because it's exciting, and it's adventure, and it's interesting. And there are these characters that are dressed in silver and gold and have powers. Does anybody know where I'm going with that? Superman. X-Men. All of these characters, these superheroes. We watch the movies about them. We read comics about them. We play video games with them. Look at what these guys can do. Oh man, I wish I was, you know. Wait a minute. Did you know that all of Superman, well, Superman's name and all of his family's name are they're two-part names, and all of them they end with L, E-L. Superman's name is Kal-El. In other words, man-god. In English, man-god. Who is man and God? Jesus Christ. Somebody along the way tried to slip it under the radar that Superman is Jesus. Did you know that? All of Superman's family are something else, something God. You look at the villains there, and a lot of them are very obviously demons. You look at, there's another, the Moon Knight. I don't know if you ever saw those comics. I don't, as far as I know, they haven't made him a movie yet. But the Moon Knight. Everything about him is Islam. All of his symbols are Muslim symbols. So, Muslims, the power for good in the world. But the Islam will take out all the bad guys. That's the message behind it. And you can go all through all these superheroes, and they're religious, they're false god things. But they've permeated a lot of Christian homes. I don't know if they're in yours. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying, do you know that? I've watched a few Supermans. I've watched some of that stuff. And I can see the fun and adventure. But where is it coming from? Where is it coming from? When God said, don't name them, on a conversation, on an accepting basis, when we bring that into our homes, that's exactly what we're doing. video games, same thing. You get the superheroes in video games, but then there's other video games that are, well, there's World of Warcraft. You're using witchcraft. Most of the popular computer games and so forth are all based in witchcraft. I got all these amazing powers. I can zap people. I can do whatever. It's witchcraft. Even ones like Zelda and just the games where you're a normal player and then you go against bigger and bigger enemies until you get to go against the boss. Well, the boss is usually a depiction of some false god or outright demon. We're accepting those things in our culture. And it's taking... You say, oh, well, I can put that in this box and not affect my Bible reading time or my prayer time. That's what the Nicolaitan said. Yeah, I can go worship in the temple on Monday and be back in church on Sunday, no problem. It's the same thing. We've seen an increase in fantasy type movies. And, you know, as a kid, I didn't watch them, and people look at me funny because of it, but Star Wars was a big thing. I didn't have a problem not watching it when one of my friends came to me one day and said, it's amazing how that author mixed something from all the different religions in the world and made these cultures. I'm going, right there is why I'm never watching that. It doesn't belong in a Christian home. It doesn't belong in a Christian's mind. And it went from that to The Lord of the Rings. Oh, but those are allegories. No, they're not. No, they're not. And then I watched the same kids go from that to Harry Potter. Just outright witchcraft. God said, not once named among you. And, you know, we adults in the room watched people go from naming it to accepting it to bringing it in to welcoming it with open arms. So many kids that I knew growing up have nothing to do with God today because they took the exact same path that the Israelites took. And it's important to me that we understand, that you kids understand, that's where the path goes. That's why we're breaking down these things and say, okay, God says don't worship any false gods. Great, I got that covered. But you look at how Israel and the New Testament church, not just the Old Testament, but and the New Testament, how they wandered off. As you accept a little thing, oh, that's no big deal. Hey, this is fun. Or, oh, my buddies are doing it. And then you do a little bit more, and then a little bit more. It's just like all the rest of the sins. If you don't get it out when it's a seed, it takes root. And it grows. And it bears a fruit that we have today where everybody around us is telling us, oh, well, we got to coexist. No. Because the staunch Hindu will tell you that they will never coexist with the Bible. That's why we know people that have gone to India and been attacked because they simply preach the love, and peace, and gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why a good friend of mine was in Ivory Coast and had an AK-47 shoved up his nose by the Muslims. Because he simply preached the love, peace, and gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the Gnostics in our culture scream and rant and rave and drag people into courts, or these days beat them on the streets, because we preach peace and they preach violence. Let me tell you, kids, other religions don't want to coexist with Christ. They want to tell us to coexist with them simply to put our guard down. Simply so that we lose our kids to them. Or lose ourselves to them. That we don't identify a little bit of sin and get it out of the way by the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, wait, this is not part of my home. This is not part of my life. It cannot be. God knows the end results of all things. And God knows if I allow a little bit of sin here, I'm going to be worshiping with them the next day. Who is our superhero? You know, I asked that question simply because I heard that a lot as a kid. And the people that were, you know, trying to use superheroes to bring kids to realize that God is powerful. I tell you, God's not our superhero. God is Almighty God. There is no superhero that can do anything like Him. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, and I mentioned this verse on Sunday. I want you to think about exactly both the words of it and the context of it. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We've brought in fantasy movies, superheroes, video games, all things that take our imaginations places. When I'm in this little realm with that, I can... all these amazing things. But it's still wrapped around what you can think. What you can imagine. God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I forgot to write the reference down. I do that at least once a week, if you notice that. But in Ephesians, we're told that He is able to do above all that we can ask or think. It doesn't enter into your mind what God is able to do and what He does do and what He's been doing for more than eons. Because He is eternal. And He's outside of time. Superman had to be, quote unquote, had to be placed in a little rocket and shot off of the planet that was falling apart. And God spoke, and the world began. Who's got the power? Narnia, supposed to be another allegory, and yet the most that Aslan has in Narnia is deep magic. God doesn't rely on any magic of any kind. God doesn't rely on tricks and twists of reality. God made it. Period. Ephesians chapter 5, before we leave Jeremiah, verses 6 through 9. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Now, he's talking about those who come in repentance, when Israel comes in repentance specifically here. I will reveal unto them abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. What is God talking about in the context of Jeremiah 33:3 when he says, call unto me and I'll show you great and mighty things? He's calling to Israel, you're asking these other gods to do things for you, to show you things, to be amazing. Try talking to me. And I'll show you great and mighty things, more than you can think, and I'll forgive you for praying to the other gods. I will pardon their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. In this context, he's talking about the transgression of them going after other gods. He says, I'll pardon you. Just call on me. Come back. Ephesians 5:11. Well, 10 and 11, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You notice there's a similarity again to Exodus 23. Exodus 23 says, don't name them. Don't name these other gods. Don't name the... Who are those gods but the ones who direct people to... do those things which lead to the things that are done in secret. Oh, you don't want God to find out you're doing that. In Ephesians, we have it is a shame even to speak of those things. So it's not just God said don't do it, but when you get right down to it, it's a shame. We ought to be ashamed. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It says, I'm working backwards here, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Maybe it is just a fun pastime. Maybe it's a bit of entertainment for you. Maybe it's a relaxation from a bit of stress. Have we proved it to be acceptable unto the Lord? Is that what God wants us to have our free time dabbling with? I'll be honest, the worship of false gods, you're giving them place. Have no other gods before me. If we're playing a game pretending to be Spider-Man, if we're watching a movie, and watching all the amazing things that these guys can do, where imagination can take us. Are we giving God's place? If Jesus was sitting beside you, would you be having a good time with him? Think about that. But as we look at each one of these, we identify what's wrong, but we also note that he is, not only does God point out all the different things that transgress against him, but every time he points something out, he also specifically says he will redeem from that. We just read in Jeremiah 33, follow after false gods. He says, call on me, and I'll show you I'm more powerful, and I'll bring you back, and show you peace and comfort and righteousness and joy and so forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 also deals directly with forgiveness of worshiping false gods. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Think about that. God says, come out from among them, and I will receive you. It's a promise. Now, that promise, you can say, it goes into many things, but you want to look at the context here. Be not unequally yoked together, beginning in verse 14, with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. In this context, the unclean thing is those things that are involved with the worship of false gods, the direction that false gods take people. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Think about that. Think about that. I don't know where your personal life is, and like I said, I've spent time with video games, and I've read the comic books and watched some of the movies, just like a lot of other people. To my shame, did a lot of it knowing. But it was a fun adventure. But I didn't really place it where God places it. Now you have no excuse, because you know too. God doesn't place it very highly at all. He places it all the way down there with transgressions against Him. With putting some other god, something that has no bones, no qualms against calling itself a false god, and yet is a part of so many Christian homes. And then we wonder why our culture is where it is today. All we have to do is look at Israel's example, like in so many other ways. God showed us with Israel's yo-yo existence all through the Old Testament exactly how it works. The more the believers accept the world, accept the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the more society as a whole falls apart. A small thing, we think, but great consequences we find. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you redeem. Thank you that as a kind and long-suffering God, you forgive us for sins that we don't even know, that we don't even realize are a part, because they're so prevalent around us, and they come veiled in all kinds of glittering silver and gold, fun and attraction, when we miss the real fun, the joy, the peace of walking with you. Father, we pray for our nation has caught up in the instant gratification that all these things push for. Lord, help us to be repentant in a way that affects those around us and gives your Holy Spirit freedom to work in our lives. In Jesus' name.